this afternoon and those listening. We pray that we have a blessed hour as we worship and praise our most holy Father. I'd like to just remind that there is a prayer meeting this Wednesday. There's plenty of room for all of us to gather together to sing praises and to have corporate prayer together. And we welcome everyone to come. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all of his wondrous work. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Will you join with me singing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Fairest Lord Jesus? And will we stand for that?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of God this afternoon, and let us do so by singing together from Psalter 227. 227, O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. For them my heart is yearning in banishment afar. It's a psalm that speaks of the desire to be with the Lord's people in the Lord's house. And most certainly that desire is growing in our day, I trust, among the congregation as well, that we long to be with the Lord in his house. Let us sing 227, all three stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we are in Lord's Day 12 of our Heidelberg Catechism, and we've been considering what it means to be called a Christian, a relevant question. Well, why are you called a Christian? And we've been focusing upon the offices that we are called to, prophet, priest, and king. And last Lord's Day, we had the office of the prophet, and today we consider the priest. But let's read, actually I'd like to read both of the questions and answers again, and then I will highlight those areas which speak of Christ as our priest and also how we are to act as priests. First question, you find on page 40 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 12, it says, "But why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he's ordained of the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption." And then this is the section about our priest. "And to be our only high priest, who by one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us." Question 32, "But why are you called a Christian?" "Because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus am a partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name," that's the prophetic office, "and secondly, present myself a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to him," and that's our role as priest, "and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures." And that refers to his kingly office. In connection with this teaching, let us read three passages, two from the Old and one from the New Testament. First, the Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61, and we will read verses 1 through 7. And then we will read the first 19 verses of Leviticus 16, and then thirdly, the first 12 verses or 13 verses of Romans 12. So first, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that Jesus quotes these words, especially the first verses of chapter 61, and then informs the people in the synagogue at Nazareth. You can read this in Luke chapter 4. That today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So it reminds us that we're speaking of ultimately the Lord Jesus here. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." And there you see that role of prophet, priest, and king. Preaching the good tidings, his prophetic office. Healing the brokenhearted, his priestly office, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, his kingly office, and the opening of the prisoner to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named," and notice this, "the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." Let's turn secondly to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, where the Lord describes the role of Aaron the high priest, particularly on the Day of Atonement. Let us read Leviticus 16. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron," that's recorded earlier in Leviticus 10, "Nadab and Abihu were killed by the Lord because they offered strange fire, which God had not commanded to the Lord. So after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell, be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of the burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat, on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of the transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So far from Leviticus 16, let us read the first 13 verses from Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 through 13. Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this day. Please join with me in making our confession of our faith, and after which we will sing from Psalter 133, and we will sing all three stanzas. Within Thy temple, Lord, we think on mercies past. Let us make confession of our faith with our mouths and from our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, we sing now from number 287, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
referred to Anna Burgraf, but that's actually her maiden name. Her married name is Anna van Mechelen Scheffink. But I trust that the Lord knows who we mean. Let us respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 3:11. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? And the title of that is A Living Sacrifice. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering what it means to be called a Christian. And obviously we recognize that this name Christian comes from the name Christ. And the fact that we are called a Christian means that we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we share in His office of prophet, priest, and king. And last time we heard what it meant for us to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, also in the sense that we are called to be prophets continually speaking of the Lord. And today we're going to consider what it means to be united with Christ as a priest. And in that sense, every Christian is called to the priesthood. Not the priesthood as Roman Catholicism has taught, of course, which is an office in the church and which focuses upon that continuing priestly work, even of the Old Testament priest, but actually a New Testament priest. Christ, of course, is our only great high priest. And as such, in humiliation, He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And as such, He still represents us, and we saw this a few weeks ago, with the Father, and He is the one who continually intercedes for us with the Father as well. But as our only high priest, He has removed that enmity that has existed between God and us because of our sin. And He instills in our hearts a love for God. And He dwells in us with His Holy Spirit. And He cleanses us from the defilement of sin so that we actually become temples of the living God wherein God the Spirit dwells. And that means that we are consecrated to holiness. Now this work of Christ for us and this work of Christ in us means that we become priests of the living God. So let's consider what that means as we look as our theme at the priesthood of all believers, and we'll consider 4 points. First, we'll see how we're called by God to this priesthood. Then we see the need of perfection for this priesthood. Thirdly, invited into fellowship through this priesthood. And then lastly, compelled to service by this priesthood. And so we've been called to be priests of the living God. And if you look in the Old Testament, you know something of what a priest had to do. He had to serve God. A priest lived in the service of the Lord all his life. There was the priest and there was the high priest. And if you want to read more about the background of the priestly office, you can read Leviticus 8 through 10 and parts of the book of Exodus. And you may know that initially Aaron and his sons were appointed as high priests and priests, but later others were appointed from the tribe of Levi. Now, these are not the first priests that are appointed by God, but the office of the priesthood was formally organized with the appointment of Aaron, Moses' brother, as the high priest in Israel. And we don't have time to consider all the aspects of the Old Testament priesthood, but consider and realize that they were appointed and ordained to their office by God Himself. Now, there are already hints in the Old Testament that this office would be perfectly fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest of all of His people, and therefore His people would be named the priests of the Lord. We read from Isaiah 61, and in verse 6, we read that it says, "But you shall be named the priests of the Lord," referring to believers in the New Testament era. Now, you know that Jesus, as I referred to it before the reading, he took the words of the first 3 verses of Isaiah 61 on His lips in the synagogue of Nazareth. And then at the end, He says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," implying that a new era had come and that from then on, believers would be named the priests of the Lord, prophet, priest, and king. And as we come to the New Testament, we find several references to this fact. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter, addressing believers, he says, and these verses are familiar to you, at least this one is, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Peter, here addressing believers, describes them as being royal priests, a spiritual priest. And then if you look at the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1 verse 6, a doxology where the people of God are described as those who by faith in Jesus Christ has made us a kingdom, priests, it says, to his God and Father. Or Revelation 20 verse 6, Word of God, they make it clear that believing and true Christian is a holy and spiritual priest who is appointed to this priestly ministry by God himself. Now, this does not mean that we are priests in the same way that they functioned in the Old Testament. Because Christ, by the one offering, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, we read in Hebrews 10. And in so doing, he has eternally fulfilled and abolished the entire Levitical ceremonial priesthood. And this means that there is no longer the need for these daily sin offerings where blood was shed for the remission of sins. Because the Lord Jesus, by his suffering and death, he has paid the perfect price for sin, meaning they're no longer required. And so by faith in Jesus Christ, we are called to serve as priests. Just like in the prophetic office, this is done in a new and full way in the New Testament. We are to follow after our Lord Jesus as the great high priest, following after Christ, living, consecrated, you might say committed, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to be a holy people. Now this is already pictured in the Old Testament, and you must have realized it when we read through Leviticus chapter 16 of the extensive ceremony that Aaron had to go through before he could enter into the presence of the Lord. Even before he began the sacrifices, he had to wash himself and he had to clothe himself with the linen garments that had been given for that particular occasion. And then he had to make sacrifices unto God. And so the priests were called to live holy lives before the Lord. They were called to be holy before they could come into the Lord's presence. And there was a requirement actually in the Old Testament that a person had to be even physically perfect and flawless if they were to serve in the priesthood. There had to be no physical blemishes. Now that's not a slight against people with handicaps. But that's a recognition that even handicap comes because of man's fall into sin. And it does not represent the perfection which God requires of us. But it shows something of the fallenness of mankind, of creation, of the world. And so the priest had to be one who was pure and holy. And this outward perfection, this outward presentation was also meant to call them to be perfectly holy internally in their hearts. And this is also true for God's people. And we see this need for perfection for this priesthood in the second point. Now you might wonder, well, how is this perfection possible for us? We don't have this extensive ceremony that pictured cleansing for us, whereby we might come into the presence of God. How are we to be perfect? Now, in the Old Testament, even though they were called to be perfect physically and spiritually, we know that wasn't the case. We saw the reference at the beginning of Leviticus 16 to the sins of Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu. How they lived in rebellion against the Lord and how they offered up strange fire to God, which he had not commanded. You can read about that in Leviticus 10. It's a very sobering passage. But we might ask ourselves, well, how is it possible for us, for you and for me, to have this perfection which is required by God. How can we function as a suitable priest to the Lord? How can we function as spiritual priests, perfect and holy and free from sin and from perfection? How can we come into the presence of God? Is this possible? Is anyone perfect? And we must admit that in and of ourselves that we are defiled with sin. Because the priests in the Old Testament, they served only after, on this Day of Atonement, making offerings. Did you notice it? How it repeated it over and over again, that Aaron had to make offerings for his own sin, offerings for the sin of his household, offerings for the people of Israel. And then he came into the house of God. And then he went into the most holy place. There needed to be the blood which was shed to picture that cleansing, that renewal, that revival by the Spirit of God. And we need blood, not the blood of bulls and of goats as Aaron, but the blood of the Lamb of God, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come in faith to Him, when we come confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all sins and unrighteousness, meaning that we are pure in the sight of God. You see then, that the only way to serve as a priest in the New Testament is to be cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in the Savior. We are being sanctified by the indwelling of the Spirit, and we shall be glorified at the return of the Lord Jesus. We shall be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect. You see, we need Jesus. We need the blood of the Savior, the great High Priest, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so when we are in Christ, then we are presented perfect in the presence of God, and we are complete in Christ, and so we might appear before God in our priestly functions. Colossians 2 verse 10, Paul says to all believers by their union with Christ are, he said, listen, it's complete in Him, who is the principality and power. When we've been born again, he's saying, we are renewed, we are recreated in the image of Christ, meaning that we are perfected in Him forever. And while we still struggle with sin in our lives, in Christ, declaratively so, we are already completely perfect and completely holy. And Paul says the same in Romans 6 verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And he's saying all true believers are spiritual priests to the Lord, that they are completely holy and perfect in Christ, and therefore without any sin or without any blemish in the sight of God. Or in Colossians 1 verse 28, he testifies, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So meaning the righteousness of Christ is so perfectly given to one who believes that they are seen as holy. Not as Aaron was covered by the blood of bulls and goats, for that was only a foreshadowing of what was to come. But as ones who are washed in the blood of Christ, which is complete and perfect, so that there was no more need for the repeated sacrifices, we are presented without spot or wrinkle before God. You see how God provides all that we need to be priests to the living God. None of us are qualified by nature to serve Him in this way. We all have spiritual blemishes. We are all naturally stained with sin. But when we are united with Christ in His priestly office, we have this perfection we need to come into the presence of God with boldness. Now that is application for each of us, for it calls us to rest in Jesus Christ. But it also means that if you're living in sin or in rebellion, you cannot come into the presence of God. You have no right there. You have no standing before God. It means if you're living in sin that, and you're not washed in the blood of Christ, that you really can't function in this priestly office, you see, because that means you need to flee to the Savior. It is only when we're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are then clothed in the garments of the righteousness of Christ Himself, and we may function as priests of God in the very presence of God Himself. You see, if someone hasn't come to God in repentance and faith, and continues to pray for all sorts of other things, there's some inconsistency there, isn't there? Will the Lord hear you? He will hear you. And He may have compassion upon you. He may show common grace towards you. He may even respond to your prayers. But you really lack so much, don't you? Because you come there as a sinner into the presence of God. And you need to come as one who is cleansed in the blood of Christ, in all that perfection. You see, because it's those, as we see in the third point, that are invited into fellowship. We are invited into the presence of God through this priesthood. Leviticus 16 showed us how the high priest had the privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies only once per year after he had made repeated sacrifice for his sin, for the sins of his household, and for the sins of the nation. And then they had to burn the incense covering the mercy seat. And did you notice it came at the threat of death, even to Aaron? If he failed in one of these ceremonies, he would be struck dead in the presence of God. What an oppressive system, you might say. And if anyone else would dare to attempt to come into the presence of the Lord, we know that they would be consumed. In fact, in Numbers 3, verse 10, we read that anyone who came near in this way, who was not authorized to do so, and only the high priest was authorized to do so, he would be put to death. You see, the high priest was holy. He was separated for the Lord's service. And you recognize some of the inadequacies of this system that they had, that only the high priest could come into the presence of God, and that the people could only come to God through this earthly, temporal high priest in the presence of God. But something glorious has happened in the New Testament. It perhaps is one of the most glorious truths of the whole of the Bible. That God not only invites us, as we've said, into His presence, into fellowship with Him, the triune God, but He delights in our presence. And He says, come boldly into my presence. We have seen recently, as we considered the signs and wonders at the death of the Lord Jesus, how the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying that entrance had been given into the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lamb of God. We have this great privilege, this distinction from all other people, to draw near to God, as not through any earthly priesthood, but we come near to God through the blood of the Lamb of God, because we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We who were alienated from God are brought near to Him. Paul says that in Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now you who are in Christ Jesus, who were once afar off, have been brought near, he says, by the blood of Christ. In and through Jesus, we are brought into communion with the living God. The God towards whom we formerly were hostile. And so it says, as we already alluded to in Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter, not into the outer courtyard, not into the holy place, but having boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, and notice these words, which speak of the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By the way, that's why in infant baptism, the sprinkling of the water is probably the best sign to signify that washing away of our sin. Not as the Baptists say, but the sprinkling of the water signifies the atoning blood of Christ. This is what Christ has granted through His ministry. That we might come into the presence of the living God. And this privilege is only extended to believers. Unrepentant, unbelieving, unholy. They live in alienation from God. In fact, more than alienation, to them God is a consuming fire, we read in Hebrews 12. And when men live apart, when women live apart, when boys or girls or young people live apart from Christ, this means that there is a great barrier that exists between them. This barrier is what? It's their sin which has alienated them from the life of God. And what is the consequence then of appearing in the presence of God? What would happen if God, the Lord, would come and return and we would appear in His presence at His judgment seat, not covered in the blood, that we would be consumed by His righteous indignation? We would have no recourse. There would be no escape from God's wrath because we would be the objects of it if we live apart from the Savior and we are not sprinkled with His blood. There's no need to live apart from Him because He's provided a way of reconciliation, hasn't He? In His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the great high priest. You see, He shed His blood. He paid the price for sin. And anyone who comes to God through His Son, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, enters into eternal fellowship with Him. You see, by the blood of Jesus, sin is cancelled. By Jesus' agonies upon the cross, the justice of God is satisfied. By His death, the law is honored. And by His precious blood in His offices, we are cleansed. He fulfills all that was pictured in the Old Testament, on all that Aaron had to do to bring the people into a distant fellowship with God. He pictured perfectly and He completed perfectly to bring us into fellowship with the living triune God. Now notice when the priests of the Old Testament drew near to God, they were also called to serve the Lord. And we'll see that in the last point, called to service in this priesthood. When we are called to be priests, we are not only to be trusting and resting in Christ, not only to be drawn near to God, but we're to serve Him with the whole heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to love Him. And this must come to very practical expression. We read about that in the Word of God. Revelation 7, 14 and 15 testifies of God's people. It says that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the atoning work of Christ. And then it says this, and that they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And believers are therefore referred to as ministers of God. You know, the word ministers actually means a servant, doesn't it? Well, that's what it says in Isaiah 61 we referred to earlier. But you shall be named the priests of God. Men shall call you the ministers, or you might say, the servants of our God. And in John 12, verse 26, the Lord Jesus says regarding His believing disciples, if anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there My servant will be also. If anyone serves Me, him My Father will honor. And so our service to God, it consists of living for Him and in holy submission and obedience to Him. And God strengthens us for this task by His indwelling Spirit. And so this is something that's driven not so much by obligation, but by love for Him. And therefore, as we sung a while ago, with delight from Psalm 27, verse 4, we might sing, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now, obviously, that was an Old Testament reference to the temple. But in a New Testament sense, This refers to the longing and the desire to be present with the people of God in corporate worship, gathered together, for the people are the temple of God and the dwelling place of God and the household of God. And so this expresses this desire of God's people to come together to worship, not simply in our homes, and sometimes providence prevents us from coming together physically, but the Word of God calls us to physically gather together as the people of God. And so during these days, whether you're here in the sanctuary on occasion or at home, does your heart cry out to long to be with the Lord's people in the service of His name, in the worship of the Lord? And Paul, in the context of the discussion of the importance of the resurrection as we focused upon this morning, he admonishes Christians in this way. He says, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always," and then notice this service, "abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, the priests in the Old Testament, they were so committed to this task that it was their lifelong calling, wasn't it? That they had to be engaged in continually bringing sacrifices to the Lord in the sanctuary. And they were to serve the Lord on behalf of the people with their whole lives. And we're called to serve, not in the way of sacrifices, thank God for that, not in the way of physical shedding of blood, but in the way of personal sacrifice, to present ourselves, as we read in Romans chapter 12 and as our catechism quotes, living sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. And what does that involve? Well, it involves a giving of ourselves. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, "Give yourselves to the Lord." Now, there are several ways we can do so, and I want to close with just mentioning a few of them, perhaps more practical. But what are ways in which we can serve in our priestly office? Well, first, we already alluded to this, we are to offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God for all His benefits He has bestowed on us. And that's what we're going to sing in a few moments, isn't it? A few moments from now, we're going to sing, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me?" He has acquired eternal salvation for us, and this should stir up our heart to worship Him, to praise Him, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Let us offer up sacrifices of praise. But secondly, as spiritual priests, we must without ceasing offer up sacrifices of sincere prayers to God. The priests of the Old Testament were called to pray for the people upon God's command and then to bless the people. And all true believing Christians are holy and spiritual priests also in this regard. And they are to offer up their prayers of thanksgiving to God. They're to offer up their prayers of petition to God. And we are called to do so to God as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as a nation, that we would praise God. That they might, our prayers might be as a sweet smelling aroma, as the incense of the burning incense ascends to God, so our prayers might ascend into Him. The psalmist alludes to that in Psalm 141, verse 2, when he says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice," praying to God. Thirdly, we must show that we are spiritual priests in making sacrifices, in providing for works of charity and showing generosity to those who have need. And this refers not only to our financial gifts, but the gifts of time and energy in expressing our care for those who are in need. When we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, He gives us spiritual gifts to be used not for our own pleasure or indulgence, but for the service of the whole body of Christ. And this means to exercise our gifts. And this is particularly relevant in our day, isn't it? Let us serve as priests showing care for the flock of God. The author of Hebrews, again in Hebrews 13, verse 16, he says this, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such..." And then notice this words again, "sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so we see how we're to offer sacrifices to God. But there's one more way I want to note. As spiritual priests, we must be willing and ready to offer up our very lives and blood to the Lord. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. We reflected on this a few years ago at a confession of faith service. And Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He was ready to lay down his life for the gospel. Now, much more could be said concerning our high calling as priests of the living God. But I trust that this is sufficient to give you adequate material to meditate on in these days. And so we see that we are called to exercise our priestly office. We're called to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, both body and soul, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to do so in every department, you might say, of our lives. In our homes, in our congregation, at our school, at our work, devoting ourselves to God, living as sacrifices of thanksgiving to Him, offering up prayers, thanksgiving prayers, are as sacrifices of incense to Him, giving up of our own self to Him, showing our love and care for others, being committed to the service of others, for in that we have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, we have done it unto the Lord. Giving ourselves completely devoted to Him. Dedicating to the Lord. Now, if all this aspect of the priesthood of all believers, if it sounds completely foreign to you, if it's something that doesn't connect with your life, it doesn't correlate with you, you don't see yourself as in these tasks of the priesthood, that means even though you may have the name Christian, that you're not a Christian. Because remember, we are reflecting in these sermons on what it means to be a Christian. How do we live as Christ followers in this world? And we've seen how that we live as prophets in proclaiming His name. And now we've heard how we are to live as priests in our daily lives, living a life of consecrated service, of holiness to God, committed to Him, and living our lives out of that which we have in Christ. And this is something what it means to be a Christian. And following Jesus means that you are exercising this office of priesthood. Now, you may not have heard it referred to in that way before, but are you doing that in your life? Is this a picture of the way that you're living in the service of the Lord? If you are, then you bear the name Christian, because you truly trust and rest in Jesus Christ, and you are living for His glory and His praise. May God strengthen us all for this task which is before us.